deems himself to be the ultimate authority. He's accountable to himself. He sets his own rules, and he measures his own progress. And then, in a smug sort of way, he concludes that all is well. But all is not well. Man is not measured by man. Man is measured by God. God is the creator. He's the holy God, and he's the one who provides the standards for man. He determines morality. He sets our conscience. He determines who we are and what we are like. He declares the way life should be lived. And by his evaluation, we have been found wanting. In fact, we would say, based upon God's evaluation, that everything is wrong with man. So we have two evaluations, man's evaluation and God's. Man concludes that all is well, God concludes that all is lost. Which evaluation is authoritative? Which one is right? Well, we as Christians live by faith in the Word of God. The truth of God's Word is not always easy. And sometimes it challenges us because we live by the truth instead of living by the things that we perceive or that we think. We live by faith in the Word of God. God knows His creation. He rules over it all. His ways are true. God created us. Man rejected God. And the Scriptures say that God rejected man. Man is helplessly and hopelessly lost because of the rejection of God. And until man understands, until you understand your lost condition, you will never understand salvation and the working of God. In other words, you need to know wrath if you're going to know grace. We're looking at a passage in Romans chapter 1 which says that in judgment, God gave man over to a depraved mind. I want us to look at that statement. God gave man over to a depraved mind. And I want us to have insight on that and greater understanding of that particular truth, because I think there's a good deal that we can understand about that. Again, in Romans chapter 1, we have a presentation, or the beginning of the presentation, of the gospel message. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, with that statement, the Apostle Paul begins a presentation of the gospel. Where does that gospel message begin? Well, it begins in the lost condition of man. So the Apostle Paul begins by a description of man in need of the salvation that God has promised and declared in these verses. He's not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from what? Well, salvation from sin and death. How do we get there? What is the problem with man? So in verse 18, the Apostle Paul begins with the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what the Apostle Paul does in his argument is he presents God's wrath towards all of the ungodly, and then he makes sure that we understand that he's talking about us. There aren't any exceptions. You might look at this and say, you know, this is God's wrath against the ungodly. Fortunately, I'm not ungodly. Fortunately, I'm not a sinner. I'm not one of these. You may read Romans chapter 1, actually Romans 1 through 3, and try to dodge all of the statements that are made, but eventually when the Apostle Paul comes to his argument, he makes an airtight case for the fact that all of humanity is under the wrath and judgment of God, because we are all sinful. And so it's an argument. He presents the truth, the wrath against the unrighteous. So we say, oh, yes, that's true. God's wrath is against all that is ungodly and unrighteous. And then he narrows it down until he points right at you. And he said, God's wrath is revealed against you. The point of this is to personalize it. Realize that he is directing his attention to every human heart. And one of the points that he makes here in this particular passage is that all mankind is without excuse. And so he says, God has revealed himself to all mankind. He hasn't revealed himself in Scripture, but he has revealed himself in this created world, and it simply says that he has revealed himself. So it is a revelation of God that God promises that he makes to every single human heart. And when this revelation of truth is made, it says that the response of man is to suppress the truth, which means he holds it down. And man, every man, is guilty of being a truth suppressor or a holder of the truth of God down. He pushes it down. He pushes it aside. So when man looks at the created world and sees order and design, he looks at that and says, it just happened. It came out of nowhere. That's suppressing the truth. That's holding it down. He has opportunity to say, you know, this is order and design, and the created world in which we see comes from something. It has age. It has an origin. It has a beginning. What does it come from? You know, man in his blindness says it comes from a big bang. I say a big bang of what? But some kind of big bang of something going big and bang. I don't know. It's godless. It's suppressing the truth. One of the science teachers at Westside says, everything about the creation screams order and design. Everything. The more we examine it, whether you look at the vastness of the universe or the minute detail of atoms and smaller particles, what you see is order and design. You never get down to the place where you see chaos. You see order and design. The smaller you look, order and design. Man suppresses that. He said, it just happened. Order and design doesn't happen. It comes from one who orders and one who designs. It says that instead of giving glory to God, he exchanges the glory of God for the glory of the creation. And he glories in the creation. He glories in himself. Man is a truth suppressor in verse 18. He is a glory exchanger in verse 23. Verse 20 concludes that man is without excuse. And so the picture is of judgment. And you have three statements of judgment in verses 24, 26, and 28, where it says God gave them up. God gave them up to impurity in verse 24. God gave them up to what is unnatural, described as homosexuality in verse 26. And God gave them up to a depraved mind in verse 28. Now, some have said this may be three phases of God giving them up, or the totality of God's giving up. It may look at history and how these things can progress, but really it's a picture of the total depravity of the human heart and the human life. When we look at our newspapers, we see the reality of this truth, and we see the blindness of the human heart in not really receiving this truth. In our newspapers recently, we saw an article about Neil Goldschmidt, mayor of Portland, governor of Oregon, transportation secretary of the United States government, guilty of statutory rape. And people say, how can that be? And the answer is because of the total depravity of man. We're shocked by these things. We ought to be surprised. We ought not to be shocked. The other headline in the news is the abuse by the United States soldiers of the prisoners of war in Iraq. And the whole world is taken with this particular story, it seems. And somehow we think that by putting a uniform with USA on a human individual, that it will make him moral or make her moral. And we forget the depravity of the human heart. We think that as a society and as a culture, we have risen above that which is low and base. What we forget is our soldiers in Iraq were trained in our schools here at home. They're the graduates of our high schools. For the most part, they're 18, 19, 20 years old. Graduated from our high schools, received their moral education in our homes and in our schools. I'm not suggesting that all of them have engaged in all of this, but are we really surprised? Do we really think that putting a uniform on someone with USA on it will make them to be a moral being and behave in a moral manner? There's a quote I was looking for this week. I found it. A quote by John Adams, one of the founding fathers of our country. He said this. This is a statement I think we ought to do a lot of thinking about. But he says, and I'm going to read this twice because I want you to get it. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. When he speaks of moral and religious, he's talking about Christianity, a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We think somehow in America that our government will keep us as a nation. And John Adams says, it's not the government. There isn't any government that is capable of keeping a people. What keeps a people is when the depraved nature of man is bridled by morality and religion, bridled by Christianity, when God changes the hearts. And somehow we think we can have a godly nation with a godly constitution and an ungodly people. And it cannot happen. We're going to have more surprises in the news. I'm not being a prophet. I'm just simply saying that with the depravity of man and the depravity of the human heart, you will have the expressions of a depraved life. And so it's not our country, it's not a constitution, it's not a uniform, it's not a code of conduct, it's not an office of a politician. None of those things will keep from the expression of the wickedness of the human heart. In order for the wickedness of the human heart to be transformed, we must be saved. I want to look at this third given up statement. And let me read it again. Verse 28, and then there's a listing of sins. I want you to note that there's a listing. 21 sins are mentioned. This is the longest list that Paul gives of sins. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a representative list. We'll talk about the way in which that list is formed. But there are 21 sins that are mentioned. Let me begin reading verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Let me just stop there. That's the listing of those sins. And the way this statement starts out, it sort of starts out with a little bit of a wordplay. The idea is that even as they didn't retain God, man rejected God, so God rejected man's mental attitude. It's really what it says in this passage. Man rejected God, so God rejected man's mental attitude. Man did not approve, another way of looking at it, man did not approved to recognize God. Man did not, in his mind, know God, so God gave him up to a mind that he did not approve of. This is sort of like a double rejection. The mind of man was made to know God. Man was made in the image of God. We are made to fellowship with God. You are made, first of all, for God. You know, sometimes when you're looking for a part and you have another part, you're looking all over the place, you're looking for two parts that just fit together. You're looking for one part, you look all that don't fit, and then you find that one and it just fits together. You go, I found it. You are made to fit together with God. You may think, well, I'm made to fit together with other people, or there are certain people that we really fit together. Sometimes you have a friendship with someone that just fits. Hopefully your marriage is like that, that you are married to someone that you really know and you fit together with in the sense of fellowship and the enjoyment and knowledge of one another. It's a very wonderful thing. But you are made to fit together with God. And your mind was made to think the thoughts of God. And I'm not suggesting that our minds are made to fully comprehend God. I don't know that the mind, a created mind, can ever fully comprehend the infinite God. God is always going to be greater and vaster than our mind shall ever be able to comprehend. I speak of this as the inability for our minds to completely put our arms around the person of God. But our mind is made for Him. It's made to think of Him. It's made to think about Him, to think His thoughts. This mind is made for God. And what happened is, with reference to the mind of man, is that man rejected God. So what happens is you have man using his mind to reject the very thing it was made for, and to use it for something else. It says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. It really means, as they did not see fit to have God in their... And the word that's used there is not just knowledge, but it's the word upon knowledge, true knowledge. They didn't see fit for the mind to be used for the true knowledge of God, because you see, they're suppressing the truth. God reveals His truth, the man takes it, I don't want that. God gives His truth. I don't want that. He pushes it down, pushes it away. Get it away from me. I don't want it in my mind. I'm going to take it out of my mind. It's food for the mind. It's designed for the mind. The thoughts of God, the creation. That's why when it says God reveals it to the human mind, the reason why we're so inexcusable about that is because that is the very truth the mind is made for. The very thoughts of God. The creation. It isn't like we grapple to understand the creation. Our mind was made to bask in the creation of God and to receive the fact that God is the Creator. That's the way the mind was made to think. It is unnatural for the human mind not to accept God as the Creator. That's what the Bible says. But instead of having the true knowledge, which it means full and thorough and adequate and clear, instead of having the true knowledge of God as the function of our mind, we reject God's truth. And so it says God gave them over to a depraved mind, a debased mind, to do those things which are not proper. Now you'll notice three things about this. He gave them over. And then you have this mind, what he gave them over to this mind, and then this mind does something. Very important to see those things. Your actions always come out of your mind. Your action and your behavior comes from who you are. And so you have God giving man over to a depraved mind. We'll talk about what that is. A depraved mind. He gives man over to the depraved mind, which will inevitably result in actions in keeping with that mind. That's what this text says. And it is continual action, to continually do those things which are not proper. Now, what does it mean by a depraved mind? We speak of depravity, a depraved man. We probably, most of us, say it means a bad mind, or a wicked mind or a corrupt mind. The word really refers to, the word that is used here is referred to the way coins were tested. And when coins were tested, they were tested to see what kind, if they were pure or if they were impure. If there were too many impurities in those coins, they were rejected. And the word that's used for depraved means not standing the test. And it would refer to metals which failed to pass the assayer's test with too many impurities. So they just don't pass the test. Who's testing the human mind? Well, this is God testing the human mind. And the human mind has too many impurities. It doesn't pass the test. And therefore, it is rejected. So a depraved mind at this particular point is a mind that is tested by God and rejected because it is impure. It is rejected because it's not functioning properly. It is not of the quality that it ought to be. So God gives man over to a mind that is impure. It is not precise. It is not operating properly, not operating according to his design. Now the mind is mentioned because it's the highest faculty of man. It's the place of his comprehension where he knows and where he reasons. It's the place of logic. It's the place of moral judgment. And all of that is not working properly. And because man's mind failed to function in its highest degree to know God, God rejected it as worthless and useless. It's as if God says this, you're going to use your mind that is designed to know me, you're going to use it for something else. Therefore, I'm going to give you to use it in that improper way. It's like having a tool that is supposed to be used for some lofty function, you find someone using it for a common use. So what are you doing? Well, I just found this. It seems to work like that's not what it's designed for. Oh, it's designed what? Well, it's designed to be used for this. And the human mind was designed for God. It's designed to think the thoughts of God. It's designed to fellowship with God. It's designed to receive the truth of God. When you think of Al Haupt going to heaven, there's an amazing changes take place. Because one day Al Haupt will be glorified in body. That's the resurrection. That's the fullness of God's glorification and the glorification of the body. But there are immediate changes that take place when Al Haupt goes into the very presence of the Lord. One of the things that takes place is in his mind. Because his mind begins to function in the way it was designed to function. To know God, to receive God, to recognize God, to think the thoughts of God. We struggle as Christians to think the thoughts of God. Our minds are so corrupt that it's very difficult for us to put the truth of God first in our minds. We even sometimes struggle with the memorization of Scripture. It's very difficult for us to get the truth in, and then when we struggle with the memorization of Scripture, sometimes we struggle with comprehending what we've memorized. It's always fun when we've memorized a verse of Scripture and then somebody talks about it or says something about it and we have additional insight into that and like we see it in a different light or we see it in a new way. That's a wonderful thing. But that's the way our minds were made to work. They were made to work, to think, to receive, to function on the things of God and to fully understand them. And when man failed to use his mind for that in that capacity, God looked at it. It's as if he tested it. It's not working. It's not working right. So I'm going to give it to you to use for whatever you want to use it for. And when he gives the mind over to man for man to use, this highest faculty of man, It's really the mind that's used there. It talks about your, in other words, you could say is your brain, because it's talking about the organ, the really place where this kind of thinking takes place. What happens is when that mind begins to function, you get improper to do the things which are not fitting. If your mind thinks the wrong way, your behavior will always be in the wrong way. That's why people say, well, I can just think what I want to think because my thoughts don't matter. And sometimes we excuse sinful thoughts. And we get mad at somebody. So we think, well, I'm so mad at that person, I'd just like to kill them. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, just like shred them up, tear them up. You know, I guess looking at me like you've never had those kind of thoughts. But our mind, we think about that, and then we go, no, I wouldn't do that. I'm a Christian. Sort of go through the whole thought process. We think the whole thing. We think all the thing through, and then we think, I can handle those kind of thoughts. I can think that way because I'm pretty able to handle those kind of things. And the answer is, your mind wasn't made to think that way. You aren't made for those kind of thoughts. And furthermore, you think you can have those kind of thoughts and it won't come out in your action. And you're wrong. Because what your mind thinks is what you will do. Now, I'm not saying you'll actually go out and do some horrible thing. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But some horrible thing is going to come out of you. Because where your mind goes is where your behavior goes. And that's why it says, you've been given, oh God, gave them over to a mind that is tested, found to be wanting, and rejected, a debased mind, the thinking capacity of man. He's given them over to a debased mind, not to do lofty and wonderful things. That's the option we had in creation as the followers of God, with a mind created as God designed it to be. As if we have the, in creation, Adam and Eve have the perfect opportunity to say, we want to use our minds for the thoughts of God and for the things of God. And Satan comes along and says, you know, God's really keeping some things from you. You need to disobey God. You need to dishonor God. You need to turn away from God in order to really have the fullness of happiness and joy. So Adam and Eve, they said, oh, that sounds good. We'll turn away from God. And they sinned. And the minds that were made for the fullness of fellowship with God and the fullness of enjoying God were then broken. And you have the mind that was designed to think the thoughts of God and to honor God and to follow after God now is in a pursuit of, it's a downward spiral. It's winding its way down. That's why I say, when you look at our country, say, let's kick God out of school. We don't need it. We don't need God in school. We don't need God in government. We don't need God in school. We don't need God in church, really. We don't need God anywhere. Let's get God out. So we get God out. And then we as a nation have the audacity to be shocked and surprised when you see the horrible pictures and the things that we've seen in the news lately. It's rather smug of us to be so incensed. Because we think, oh, well, that shouldn't happen. We're not that kind of people. We're Americans. We don't do those kinds of things. And really, Romans chapter 1 says, you cannot cloak the human mind in any kind of noble garb and come up with noble behavior. When you reject the things of God, when you abandon God, God gives your mind over to think abandoned thoughts, to do abandoned things. You reject God, your mind behaves in a rejected manner. And that's exactly what takes place here in this particular passage. Man wants nothing to do with God, but he wants to have a moral life. That is not a possibility. Morality is based upon the absolute truth of God. Morality is based on the absolute truth of God. You cannot have morality apart from God. I mean, you could probably line up 1,000 philosophers who would argue with me, and they would probably pound away and argue with me and beat me into the ground, but I'm still telling you the truth. You cannot have absolute morality without an absolute God. And you can try to find it, you can try to manipulate it, once you ask God to move away from this mind, and then this mind starts thinking and coming up with morality, it cannot come up with any kind of morality except that which morality which comes from God. But if you have abandoned him, you will not find morality, and you will not have a moral nation, and you will not have a moral people, and you will not have a moral neighborhood. So get prepared. Because when we as a people live in a post-Christian generation, in a post-Christian nation, it will be an immoral nation. And just look about you, because that's what you're seeing today. And it's going to get worse. We ought to be praying for an awakening. We ought to pray for a revival, because that's the only hope. But this passage is a strong warning, and it just says, you know, look about you. God gave them over to impurity. God designed the human body to be used for pure purposes, but man gives up God. God says, use your body for whatever you want to use it for, and man uses it for impurity. The natural use of man is abandoned for the unnatural use of man. And you have homosexuality, the expression of that which is unnatural, the unnatural use of the body, the unnatural use of man, and now you have the unnatural use of the mind. Everything is given up in judgment. God gives man to be what man wants to be, and when man lives in that state, no one wants to live there. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. What are those things? This passage, and I'm going to take some time next week on this passage as well, but this list of sins, let me just give you a description of these sins, sort of help you to think through this list. First, you have four sins that are mentioned at the very beginning in terms of being filled with. It really talks about you're filled up with something that provides the motivation. So these are motivational sins. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. These four sins. First four: unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, and covetousness. And this, it really, being filled with, is a picture of pouring up a glass until it's to the top, and it continues to stay at the top. It's filled up and continues to be filled with. So then, like, this behavior is just filled and then it starts to go down again. This is filled and it stays to the top. Filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. This means that man does not have any right measure. He never measures up. He's actively involved in wickedness. He covets things. He is malicious, which is an inward viciousness of disposition. It's a scary picture. And then there are five specific desires that are mentioned in verse 29, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And these five are specific desires that come out of the heart of man. Malice means those who take pleasure in the misery of others. Unscrupulous means to malign or injure others. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And then the last 12 sins that are mentioned are really a complete, the complete picture of this person in action. And it describes first what they have with 8 sins, and then there are 4 things that they lack, which are sins in the lack of these things. It says that they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And then these lacking things, they have no discernment, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And these statements are just, again, this not a complete picture, not a picture that is, this is not all the sins that ever could be listed, but it's just a representative list of sins that really describe what comes out of this mind when the mind runs amok of God, when it runs away from God, when it's used improperly. This is how the mind functions with gossips. This is whisperers. Slanderers are those who are pictured as, a good word is backbiting. Haters of God really means God murderers. The insolent are those who insult. Arrogant, those are haughty individuals who have placed themselves above others. Boastful, those who are empty pretenders, they're braggarts. Inventors of evil are those who develop new qualities to evil. It's as if they cannot be satisfied, and so they're always looking for something that is new with reference to evil, new in quality, and disobedient to parents. It's a destruction that you see in the home. Then these things that without understanding, they have no comprehension. They are not trustworthy, which means they're covenant breakers. It means they give their word and break their word. It doesn't mean anything. Unloving means no natural affection, and unmerciful. You look at this list and you say, that this is a description of what happens when the mind works in the wrong direction. Well, what keeps us from being just the full expression of this? Well, I'll tell you what keeps this from being fully expressed, and that is the providence of God, because He restrains man from being as evil as he could possibly be. And God's providence is also revealed in government, because government restrains people from being as evil as they can possibly be. So we have the police department, we have prisons saying, if you do this, you will be punished. We have a court system, we have all kinds of things that say you cannot do these kinds of things. And the reason why we have to have those is because the heart of man is inclined to do those sorts of things, so we restrain those kinds of things. But if you let the heart of man and the mind of man that has abandoned God, if you let that mind express itself, this is the expression of what you see. And you say, well, I see a lot of those things in society. In fact, I see all of those things in our society today. Yeah, well, think. It should make you think, because what you're seeing is the expression of depravity, and it gets worse. It does not get better. See, how do these things go away? How do you make them go away? Well, that's what John Adams was talking about when he said, there isn't any government that can make these things go away. You cannot have a government or a constitution that can take this kind of people and make them to be a civil people. That's not what makes a civil people. You have to deal with the depravity issue. And a constitution does not deal with the depravity issue. The gospel does. Religion, morality, the gospel deals with that issue. If you're going to have a godly nation, you must have a Christian nation. And I don't say that out of pride or arrogance or anything about Christianity, but I just simply say if you're going to have a Christian nation, nation that is a moral nation, you have to have a Christian nation. You have to have Christian values in the hearts of the people. Not just in the Constitution. Sometimes I think we as a nation, we clearly don't understand this, because we go to other nations and we take our Constitution and we want to give our Constitution to other nations when they don't have the Christian foundation for that kind of thing, and I don't think it'll work. Because the Constitution, we act as if this Constitution will just keep a people moral. It doesn't even keep us moral. How would it keep another people moral? And in order to have a moral people, you have to have a people who are bridled by morality and religion, and bridled by Christianity, and taught and changed and transformed by the grace of God. You have to deal with morality. You have to deal with immorality. You have to deal with this mind that is bankrupt as far as the things of God. And the only hope is for the heart of man and for the mind of man to be transformed by the grace of God. Because when God gives us what we want, it's His judgment. When man says, I don't want God, I don't want anything to do with God, God can get out. The judgment is, God gets out. Because man is not made to live without God. He's not made to live apart from God. And when the right use of the human mind, which is made for God, when it doesn't function in that manner, and it is broken by sin and broken by death, and God says, use it according to your nature. Use it in whatever way that you want to. It's yours. Go ahead and take it and go with it. Whenever that happens, this is the result. The total depravity of the human mind, meaning the corruption in every part, in every way of man. He thinks, so he does. And he thinks, so he keeps on doing, really what this says. And his motivation is evil. His specific acts are evil. And the whole description of his conduct is evil. Man without God will not find freedom. Writing to church, I looked up. Just so happened that I was looked up today and saw a bumper sticker. The bumper sticker said, "Be the hope of humanity. Be the hope of humanity." I wanted to stop the car, roll down the window and say, you got to be kidding. You want me to be the hope of humanity? I am not the hope of humanity. The only hope of humanity is not man. Man always wants to hope in man. We always want to say, we don't need God. We can be the hope of humanity. And we think that we're so lofty, and we think we're so good. I'm going to be the hope of humanity. That's rubbish. The only hope for humanity is God and the grace of God. If we don't have God, we have nothing. If our minds are not set upon God, they're set upon corruption. We look at this passage of Scripture, and one of the easy things to do when we look at this passage of Scripture is to say, boy, mankind is sure in trouble. But please remember, this is a description of your mind and my mind. Without God, this is a description of us. Because what's going to happen is the Apostle Paul, when he writes these opening chapters, the way in which he writes it, it's like he begins to describe this lost condition of mankind. And he gets, as you read it, you sort of go, yeah, they're all bad. Yeah, they're all, and then all of a sudden he's looking at you. Are you talking about me? I thought we were condemning the whole human race. I mean, it's easy to stand up and condemn the whole human race. It's easy for us to look at the pictures of the soldiers in Iraq and the things that are taking place and say, I'm more moral than that. That's depravity. That's terrible. The seed of every sin is in your heart. You're no different from those soldiers. You have the same heart and mind that they do. Don't feel lofty and noble. We got to look at all that and say, the grace of God and His transforming work in my life is my only hope. because I have this mind. This is a description of me. God help me. And the only hope there is in God. And as this argument continues, it's going to focus in more and more upon your heart and the need that your heart has of the grace of God. You look at the awfulness of man, and we can't really leave it there because we all have to really say the awfulness of man is answered by the grace of God, because God comes back. And we don't deserve it, but he comes back in Jesus Christ with the salvation that saves us from this wretched condition. We don't deserve it. We threw our fist in God's face and we said, get out. He got out. We have a depraved mind, and God came back with Jesus Christ and the salvation that is only in him. If your mind thinks the thoughts of God, it is because God's grace has been good to you. Our hope is in God alone. There is no hope for us to be the hope of humanity. The only hope is in God and in his grace. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We read this passage and we recognize that we ought to use this passage as a mirror to examine our own soul. This is not a description of all humanity. It is a description of my heart. And any heart that is apart from God is a heart that plunges into depraved behavior. The depraved mind into that which is unworthy. Lord God, we are sinners. Our nation is a sinful nation. We have abandoned you. We have waved our fists in your face and said, get out. We have sought to put you to death, to do away with you. And Lord God, we as a people and we as individuals and we as a nation do not deserve the least of your favor. But how thankful we are, Lord God, that you give your grace. Do not give us what we want. Please, Lord God, give us your grace. Give us what we need. Restore our hearts to think the thoughts of God. Restore us to be what we ought to be. That by your grace and for your glory, we will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ to be what you created us to be and to live for your honor and glory. Lord God, we pray that you will save us and sanctify us and glorify us for your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.